How's everybody doing? Good, good. So much has changed since I've been here. Wow. All right. So, little story. I have a son who's at home right now in Rochester. His name is Will Mayer, and he loves soccer, and it's his passion for the sport. And he's very devoted to his team, Barcelona. Now, he's a soft-spoken person, but when he's watching a soccer game, you can hear the word vamos through the whole house when he yells. He's not the most devoted fan in the sport, though. Some fans are so loyal to their team, they'll start a fist fight in the stands, like when Manchester is playing Liverpool. The fans of the respective teams need to leave in separate exits to keep from riots from happening. But if you think that is crazy, it doesn't compare to how the Middle Eastern world treats their reality TV. I recently read an article that reported that countries like Syria treat their reality shows as seriously as political elections. Like when Lebanon's Melheim Zine came third in Superstar, which is a reality show, protests erupted on the streets with many demonstrators claiming the Syrian intelligence agencies must have manipulated the Lebanese TV channels to favor the Syrian contestant. Look at how the love of a sport or a reality show can cause divisions. That sounds absurd, right? Right? Very absurd. But it also shows the nature of communities. Because as people, we need to rally behind an idea, a system, a person. We're humans that need to be put into groups. You might have heard that the U.S. had a pretty historic election this year. No one you would know. As a result of a very controversial Republican taking office, so many communities were reacting in several ways. They were crying, cheering, throwing furniture, or they just didn't know what to feel. We put so much hope in our community that when it receives a major setback, it drives us into a major reaction. But we should be different, right? We're the Christian community. Not because we're better people or we're well-behaved, but because of the nature of our vision and our purpose. Jesus got thousands of hungry followers in his ministry, and they thought he could do no wrong. When you resurrect people from the dead, you can do no wrong. But then, when he died at the hands of an oppressive government, I am certain thousands of followers shrank after he was laid in that tomb. But we also know that's not how the story ends. When Jesus showed us that even death cannot win over him, the Christian community exploded again. Families, philosophers, rich people, enslaved people, they all wanted to be part of this community where even death couldn't stop it. Well, a couple of years later, Paul, an oppressor of Christians, learned the hard way that Jesus is unstoppable. He was knocked off his high horse, literally, and reprimanded by Jesus himself for being a persecutor of Jesus' people. He quickly changed his tune about Jesus and devoted his last years to starting churches all over the Roman and Greek Empire. Paul saw a community that was stronger than death, and Paul joined that community and championed its cause because he knew that Jesus was unstoppable. And then he found the first major fault in the Church of Corinth. They were not banding together in the victorious name of Jesus. Instead, what he found is that they were choosing sides. And not just normal sides, but paper-thin, smaller communities. They were putting their faith in minuscule matters and forming their Christian identity on people. Half of the church was following the critics of Paul, while the others were gloating that they were being ministered by Apollo as if he was a celebrity. This made the church weak and petty because it was no longer working together under the name of Jesus. which is how we got that verse. Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul is asking for the community to return to their major beliefs, to get the same conviction he got when he was knocked off his horse. Return to your first love. So today, NCAC is celebrating stories and memories of their community, and it is a blessing to see such a strong church working together. In fact, there's two things I know about this church when I'm up here preaching. Number one, none of you are ever going to laugh at my jokes. Yep, that's no pity laughs. And number two, this is a missionary church that wants to fill every space with Jesus. But there are things in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that are a good reminder of what holds together this community. And I want to share them with you. Just to repeat the verse, now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So let's go over this. We have the three words here. All agree, same mind, same judgment. I know in the NIV, it kind of mixes those words up a bit. I'm reading from a different version, so stick with me here. So the first belief is Paul exhorts that this church needs to all agree, no divisions, which is a tricky thing to ask because there are a lot of nuances, caveats, bylaws, catechisms, theologies, opinions embedded into this faith. We've been shaping it for over 2,000 years, so to get us to all agree on every part of it seems impossible. And I am sure, as I stand before you, that I have understandings and theories that about my faith that you wouldn't agree with. Also, there's a ton of things I could say up here that are hot topics that could instantly divide this room. That's scary. Even as a minister in Campus 180, and if you don't know, Campus 180 is the missions group where I share the gospel with Monroe Community College. I work with a lot of faithful ministers, and there are things that we have to be careful when explaining because we don't all agree with each other. We all have our different understandings and cultural differences. Does that mean we're doomed to be a community? The good news is no. Because when Paul says agree, he's cutting out the minor issues to get to the heart of community. You can't be Christian without Christ. You can't rejoice over your new life if Jesus didn't die for you, and you sure can't hope for tomorrow if he wasn't raised from the dead. Paul gives this sarcastic line of questions in chapter 1, verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, pretty thick on the sarcasm. But Paul is asking, who did the heavy work? Who did the heavy lifting and miracles to get you in this group today? Oh, sure, it might have been a pastor. It might have been a faithful minister that led you. But, at the source and the origin, it's Jesus. So those are some great questions. And I really hope it made the Corinthian church feel silly for quarreling over such minor things. But at the same time, I get it. It's a pride issue. No one wants to feel like their smaller community failed or let them down. We want the assurance that our upbringing never led us astray. But if you think about it, we're not just dealing with a few churches in our area. We are dealing with the church of the whole world. So there's no room to make divisions with the sheer volume of congregations out there. So we are asked to take a bird's eye view of the whole picture of church. Therefore, we can't plant our flag in words like Baptist, Lutheran, Canadian, American, progressive, conservative, spiritual, logical. Those smaller communities represent great struggles, great understandings through the scriptures. And I don't want to mock them. I don't want to say they're bad and shame on you. A lot of these things are good things to be proud of. But by themselves, if you lean on them, they are made to let you down. So we are to have the same agreement about who Jesus is. Number two, we have to be like-minded, Paul says. That sounds impossible as well. How can we think the same way? For example, no matter how hard I try, I will not think like my wife. And she blesses her lucky stars that she does not think like me. So how can we be like-minded if we were all born with different gifts, different personalities, different ways to solve problems? And once again, we have to go back to the source, the origin. We need to ask ourselves, why did Jesus want us to be a community in the first place? He came back from the dead with such good news that it became our sole purpose for being on this earth. The news of salvation and restoration makes us like-minded. We are like-minded to bring outsiders into this unbreakable community, held together only by Jesus. In fact, look what happens when we remove Jesus' mission from the equation. Paul makes this argument in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is worthless, and so is your faith. Wow. He's stating, simply, it doesn't matter what you bring to the table if the founder of the community isn't a champion over death and new life. We are spreading a message with no weight if Jesus and what he did is not involved. However, since Jesus did these acts, we're part of a group that never perishes or fades away because we have a treasure chest of opportunities to explore. Now, every chance you use to glorify God or skillfully represent the faith is a genuine blessing. So you might be amazing at sharing your testimony. I mean, I'm hearing your stories that you shared, and those are some wonderful stories of getting your faith out there. And I might be amazing at serving food to the homeless. But together, you know, we have the same mind to make Jesus famous. When I look at you guys, I can tell that NCAC spent the year having the same mind and the same agreement. Would you agree? With every missionary you supported, every invite you sent, and every message you shared, you were living up to the global church, and that is something to be thankful for. You embody 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. So everyone here is different. I'm especially up here and I'm different. But together we make up a whole body. So I never want the church to become a social club that exists because we have nothing better to do. I'm sure we could all find better things to do on a Sunday. But with the heart of the gospel as our battery, we have so much more to give and to take. It might be a hard concept to imagine, but all of us have the same mind that is in this room. We are called to be the same in one judgment. And this is also a very hard task if you think about it. It said same mind up there, but same mind, same judgment, same opinion on the core facts of Christianity. Number one, people don't like to judge because it causes arguments. And number two, we don't always agree on what to judge. And the church usually gets in trouble when it judges too harshly or judges the wrong thing. So, you know, our first problem is we don't see eye to eye about what sin is and what's righteous. Likewise, if we don't agree on what is good for a relationship with God and what is bad, it's going to be very, very difficult to have a community together. A great example of this is the Scouts. In the Scouts, Canada has Scouts, right? Yeah. And I'm sure this rule is the same. In the Scouts, you can't attend the meetings if you're not wearing your uniform. In fact, if you flat out refuse to wear your uniform, they're probably going to ask you, you're not right for the Scouts. So every troop has that same opinion or judgment about it. There wouldn't be a good community if there was a rogue troop that came in and just decided, yep, we're not going to follow that rule. It wouldn't be a unified Scouts anymore. So, if we're all united, it begs the question, what do we prioritize? What's in God's mind that we put first and foremost? Now, there are things I believe that you probably don't feel as strongly about. Because I was raised to believe that you don't mix brand new Play-Doh with other colors. If you mix them, you'll ruin two perfectly good colors. And if I see you doing that, I probably will judge you. Now, you might be in my house and you might not have any qualms with it. For example, my son, Timothy, absolutely has mixed every Play-Doh we have in our house, and we all have these ugly colors now. So, you know, it ruins a lot of Play-Doh. Is that a judgment you need to have to be in my community? While I do believe we need to be united on what hurts our faith and what hurts each other, because Paul really wanted the Corinthian church to agree about their sexual sins, their prideful boasting, and quarreling that was hurting their faith and their community. He really needed to say that we can't be together unless you guys agree on this. At the same time, there are points in the letter where he knew that they couldn't follow what he was saying 100%. He had to compromise about their eating meat to sacrifice idols. He had to let those issues kind of go and put them in a minor category. Now, today in Canada, as a church, you absolutely have to know when to draw the line. You have to know when to say, if we go down this path, we're not representing Christ. And it's a hard line to draw. And sometimes it doesn't make us look friendly. Although, we cannot forget the nutritional benefit of being alike in judgment. Galatians 5:1 is our compass for living in Christ as a community. Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so no longer be under the yoke of slavery. Now, if I love you as my neighbor, then I don't want you to practice or believe anything that hurts this freedom. As a member of this community, it should hurt me to see another believer falling away. When Jesus leaves the 99 to find that one lamb, I want you to be the one who's praying for them, because we believe that they lost a good judgment about who Jesus is. So having the same judgment, not only does it keep the church in the same direction, but I think it puts us all on the same love for each other. It puts us in a community that looks out for one another. Now, when we're not on the same page, that's when things become difficult. You know, if you've ever been, even on Christian Facebook groups or Christian Twitter groups or any of those social medias, you know, there's some things written by brothers and sisters that, like, raise your eyebrows, and you're like, are you sure you're supposed to be saying that? And I think this is where humility comes into play. You know, sometimes we have to take this humbling statement that says, I might be 100% right on my view of a sin, but I can't force you to believe it. And you might be 100% right on your views, but you can't force me to believe it. But if you can do your best to honor my understanding of this, then I will do my best to honor your understanding. Now, God has shown up in amazing ways with that humble attitude. We had students at MCC, Monroe Community College, and, you know, they wanted to be believers, but there's something in their life that's like very unbiblical. It didn't fit with, you know, the direction we believe God wanted them to go. And we had no idea. We just knew, we were so glad you're in the faith, you're with us, you're with Jesus. We have no idea how not to scare you away. We're going to figure it out. But before we could even figure it out, by the power of God, these people admitted to us that they wanted to put an ounce of faith toward obedience to God. And they did it without any prompting for us. It's like the Holy Spirit came before we could even open our mouths. And we couldn't even take any credit for it. So instead, we played a much more important role, and that was to be a bridge to put between outsiders and the community. And Paul understood that sin is toxic, but he chose to be a bridge. Once you understand what Christ wants, we can be connected together. So how do we use good community skills on a daily basis? Well, you know, funny, if you were on, if you're one of my Facebook friends, I recently wrote a post saying, you know, if you think the stereotype of Canadians being very polite and very nice, you should go to their Walmart in Toronto, because that will dispel the stereotype. And it's true, it's true. You know, everyone's in a rush. There's lines and lines and lines. Everyone doesn't want to help you fully. They just want to get you out of the way. And I'm thinking, this is not a community I want to be a part of. I want to get away from this Walmart. But then, you know, it's the opposite here. We're a community that wants you to stay. We want you to stick around. We want you to slow down and enjoy your faith. So, but, you know, in the real world, sometimes I see a brother or a sister, and they just rub me the wrong way. They have some kind of different understanding, different priorities. Their faith is just a different flavor, and sometimes I just want to say, you know what, go away. I'm not like you. But that term, go away, is not the reality of our community. You know, sometimes I have to think, I'm going to spend eternity with some of these people. They're going to be living right next to me. So what now than to start celebrating that we both know Jesus? You know, one of the coolest things is if you were dropped into any country, I would like to think that you could go into any country's church and say, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and they would welcome you with open arms. Yes, you're one of us. You know, what can we do for you? And I had that opportunity when I met a Mormon on a plane. I forgot where the plane was going, but we got into this conversation. And first the conversation was how wonderful it is that you're a Jesus believer, I'm a Jesus believer, he's such, you know, he's great for salvation. And it should have stopped right there. But unfortunately, she had to convince me that some of the Mormon beliefs are the only beliefs that anyone should ever have about Christianity. And so she was rattling off all these facts, all these, you know, biblical inputs of why, you know, I should go the Mormon way of thinking. And I was like, wow, man, what a division. You know, we were so alike in mind. We agreed. And then, you know, that had to get away because that was more important than Jesus as our center. And I really hope that she knows more about Jesus now than she did when she was on the plane. Once again, NCAC is a faith-filled community. You took me in as a missionary, and you included me in your world, even though I don't think or act like any of you, or look like any of you. I was raised so different than you, but we are much closer because we have the same agreement, mind, and judgment about Jesus Christ. And that is the community we can be thankful for. Thank you.